The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Welcome to Exploring the Word as we're looking at the last two chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. Just about in every one of these programs, we've referred to a phrase or a statement that is very common, and we find much of its origin in Ecclesiastes. Now, here's one that it's just straight out of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 1, and I've heard it, you know, shared many times by believers, but I've also heard it shared by others as well. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Alex, that's, again, we find ourselves in the book of Ecclesiastes hearing phrases that sure sound familiar, and people didn't even know they were quoting the Bible.
Isn't that something? Well, you know, they say that this is related to, in the ancient world, shipping something or being a you know, a part of an investment or something like that, and having to be patient and getting a return on an investment. And have you ever heard somebody say, if you're talking about an idea or something, they'll say, well, nothing ventured, nothing gained.
That's it, right? Yeah.
And that's really a variant on this, but cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Chapter 11 goes on here, and it says, give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Let me just say this, in business, in life, in relationships, you know, there's very little plateau. You're either moving forward or going backwards. You know, Charles Spurgeon famously said, the Christian life is like a man trying to climb a hill of ice. If you're not climbing up, you're sliding backwards. Mm. And so I think that, you know, give a serving to seven and also to eight. We just don't know the future, so we've got to keep on keeping on.
Yeah, and when you do that, I want to tell you, have you ever heard a satisfied customer is the best advertisement? And I do think Solomon's talking a little bit about business, as you referred to.
Well, and he was a king.
Yeah, yeah.
He had a lot to say grace over, didn't he?
He did. And so do your best to do that. And I know here in our little town, there's some places, as when I was pastoring for nearly 30 years, people would move to town in Tupelo, and they would ask me, as pastor, they just not only spiritual things, they would ask me practical things. Where's a good place to eat? Where's a good place for a mechanic? Where's a good place for get your haircut? And you know, and here's these people that had served me and done it well, and because I was a satisfied customer, I sent someone their way. And let that be a part of what you want to do in your life. Live a life that is conducive to other people. You receive
generous.
Them well. Yeah, generous. And it will come back to you. It will bless you. And now, again, verse 3, this is something. And again, it makes me think of some scripture in the New Testament. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Alex, you remember that passage? It's in Peter. It says they are clouds without water and whales. Is that what you? Those just come to mind. You know, you think of a drought, and here in Mississippi, we have at this time when we're pre-recording this program. That's the reason we're not taking phone calls today. There's a drought going on. There's a burn ban all over the state because we haven't had rain in quite a while. And we're looking ahead in a week or two, a day or two, maybe getting some rain, and everybody's ready for it. And so, but these clouds, they come up and you're desiring rain, but there's clouds without water. A thirsty man that's looking and they see a well, but there's no water there. it's talking about being empty, isn't it? That's the riddle. Yeah. The whole theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is vanity. And yeah. here are clouds that bring hope, but there's really no hope. Wells that would have water, but no hope. So you don't want to live your life that way, or your business that way, or your church that way, do you? You want to bring hope and it be real.
Exactly. Well, I hesitate to say what I'm about to say, so, you know, take it with a grain of salt.
Every once in a while we do that. Have you noticed?
Exactly. But let me just say to everybody listening, especially to young people listening, don't play it too safe in life. Take some risks. Now, you know, pray about it and everything like this, but let me read this. You know, it says, he who observes the wind will not sow, he who regards the clouds will not reap. That's like overthinking it too much before you plant your crop. You do not know the way of the wind, and you don't know how the buds grow in the womb of her who is with child. Verse 5, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know that which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Okay, if there's going to be reward, there's got to be some risk. And let me say this, folks. Serving the Lord, or going to college to get a degree, or trying something new. I'm not saying be reckless. I'm not saying be reckless. But you know, don't play it too safe. Don't aim too low. You know, aim high in life. A very dear friend of mine, the parents of Mark Lowry. Do you remember the Christian comedian Mark Lowry?
I do.
Well, his mother was one of my psychology professors at Liberty, and she went back to school pretty late in life. I think she was in her late 50s or coming near 60, and she wanted to get a doctoral degree and become a professor. And she had been out of school for many years, and her husband, Charles Lowry, who was a dear friend, and she goes, you know, if I go back to school and it takes me 4 or 5 years to get a degree, do you know how old I'll be in 4 or 5 years? And he said, how old will you be if you don't do it? In other words, the time is going to go by anyway. So casting your bread on the waters and you know, sowing, even if the weather doesn't look exactly right. Look, you don't. Verse 5, you don't know the works of God who makes everything. Trust God. Do that thing, and maybe somebody listening, maybe God's calling you to a new chapter of your life, and it's a little bit intimidating, but don't play it safe. Trust God, follow what he calls you to do, and trust him for the return of it.
That's not just a good word. That's an awesome word. And you're talking about reckless. It makes me think of the song Reckless Love, and we've had so many people, oh, wait, I don't like that song. I don't like that. Recklessness may be in the view of the hearer, just like beauty is in the eyes of the beholder.
Mm-hmm.
What you're talking about, sometimes humans call it reckless to leave the 99 and go after the one. Well, that's just reckless to do that. That's humans' view, not in God's view. So that song that was written, it's written kind of like from a man's. We consider it reckless to do that, but not God. That one sheep is valuable to God. That degree that Mark's mama went after starting at that age. And I know I was in school with some people when I was younger, and they'd gotten out of the military. They'd spent 20 years in the military, and now they were going to school. And you know, sometimes I viewed that. What's this? I hate to say it. Now I'm older than them, Alex. I'd say, what's those old people doing here? And, you know, I thought it was kind of reckless, but it was not. So, you know, sometimes we have a hard time viewing things in the eyes of our Father. We need that. Give me my Father's eyes, Alex. And that's true with that sowing that seed. Let me see the clouds the way you see them, God. Let me see that field the way you see it. Let me see this profession the way you see it. Give me your vision, your eyes. Alex, I that's one of my prayers, that Amen. I will see things as best I can from the viewpoint of God. And I only get that through the Word of God, spending time with him, keeping Amen. My sins confessed, and following him and serving him. I'll just tell you, that's the only way you're going to have anything. Like it says in the book of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then what does it do? It goes into him becoming a servant. Have you noticed that?
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And, you know, you mentioned the song Reckless Love. In another era, a guy expressed it this way, and I know you remember the song, "Oh, love that will not let me go."
Yeah.
I rest my weary soul in thee. Aren't you thankful that the love of our Savior won't leave us alone?
Hallelujah.
And, you know, Adrian Rogers famously said, delayed obedience is disobedience. But let me remind you all, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, there's a lot we could say about that. But maybe there's something God put on you years ago and you've not yet acted on it. Or maybe you feel like God called you to do something. I suspect that call from God is still there, you know, even if it's been a long, long time. Because God's love doesn't let us go. And there is risk. You know, to get up and try and teach a Sunday school lesson is risky. And, you know, I can get on my soapbox, preach about this a little bit, because, you know, going into the ministry and going back to school and getting up to preach, that's been out of my comfort zone. Debating atheists is scary. But, you know, you've got to do it. I'm so motivated by those, you know, David fighting Goliath picked up five smooth stones, but he also gave five wise words. Is there not a cause? And 1 Samuel 17, he told Eliab, is there not a cause? Yes, there's a cause. So cast your bread on the water. Get out of the safety zone. You know, get out there on the front line of where you're going to have to walk by faith. Amen. Because there is a cause. There's a lost world, a great commission. There's a reckoning day. There's an America that needs revival. And so I think, I can clarify what I mean here, but we need to get rowdy for Jesus.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, I use this term, and I hope everybody will take it right again. We've become too, quote, civilized.
Yes.
And what civilized has come to mean, political correctness. And it is driving, I mean, it is wayward. It is out of hand. And so stay with God.
Listen, folks, let me give you a little bit of a homework assignment. Read about Mordecai Ham, the man who led Billy Graham to Christ. Read about Vance Havner and D.L. Moody. And read about Percy Ray and George Whitfield and some of the great revivalists. Let me tell you, they were not
They were rowdy. Let me finish that. They were rowdy, Alex.
they were, and some of the great Christian leaders that paved the way for the rest of us, my goodness, they were like a bull in a china shop, weren't they?
They were. And here in chapter 11, as we come close to the end of the first segment, is in verses 7 and 10, it makes a transition to youth. And that's what you're going to do. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, be ready to make transitions, because he's taking you through his journey and he's letting you know the struggles he had, some of the victories he had. In the beginning, it was just like mostly hardship and difficulties. But at the end, we're getting some of his advice and getting some of his thoughts that are more secure. So stay tuned as we come back, and we're going to look up chapter 11, finish it, about the days of your youth.
Yes.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Francis Collins, director of the National Institutes of Health. His agency consists of 27 separate institutes and centers conducting and funding biomedical and public health research. Proverbs 1:7 reminds us of the importance of obtaining wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for wisdom for Francis Collins as he leads the research efforts at the NIH. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Many people think they have to clean up their lives before coming to God. But Dr. Tony Evans says that makes no sense when you understand how grace works. He'll paint a more accurate picture for us today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When you took a shower this morning, did you wash up first? It wash up before you jumped in the shower. Because once you jump in the shower, you've covered the washing up. Now, it's your relationship to the shower that makes washing up unnecessary. Because the shower offers you so much more. What God is saying is, I want to give you a grace bath. It's not your little wash up here, wash up there. Let me try a little bit over here. Let me try this. Let me try that. No. Let me soak you. Let me soak you with me, which means my grace, and you will understand my power. You know, one of the great inventions is a washing machine. Before the washing machine is a scrub board. You have to scrub each piece. You're building muscles because you're scrubbing, and then you get this piece, and then a washing machine comes along. You put the whole pile of dirt in the washing machine, and the washing machine, you just sitting up there looking. You just watching the power work. You watching the power work. And guess what the power is doing? Cleaning stuff. So now it comes out a lot better than you could ever do scrubbing it yourself. Why? Because if it's a good machine, it'll take care of the dirt. What God wants to do is to take care of the dirt, but you got to be using the machine. It's called a grace machine. It purifies us from every lawless deed. We all have lawless things we need to be purified from. He says, grace does that.
Learn more about how the Lord changes us from the inside out. Check out Tony's CD series, The Magnificent Grace of God, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away.
Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. That's Ecclesiastes 11, 7 and 8. We welcome you back to the program. Alex and Bert here. And we're going through the wisdom of Solomon. And, you know, light is sweet. And, you know, I'll put it this way. Don't forget the hard times, those days of darkness. Because, you know, I think it makes us appreciate things, and it also kind of keeps us on our toes that when we have great blessing, it's wise to remember the work and the sacrifice that took us, that we had to invest to get where we are.
Alex, I heard a story about a painter, artist, and he had, you know, painted these great, great masterpieces, but he did one. And everybody was looking at it, and they said, something is missing. It was a landscape, you know, and everybody was adoring all the others, but there was this one piece, and it was on display, and they said, this is not your usual work. There's something lacking. And he said, yes, it is, and I've left it out purposely. They looked and looked and could not figure out what was lacking, and then he told them, the shadows.
Wow.
Some of the dark times of our lives are filled with light. Now, you know, they're filled with light because it's during these times that illumination in your mind takes place, illumination in your heart takes place. So it makes C.S. Lewis, The Shadowlands.
Yeah.
Yes. Those difficult times do help us to become who God wants us to be, don't they?
Well, they really do, and they really make us appreciate the good times. And, you know, maybe you today want to bow your head and thank God for his blessings. Thank God for your health. I'll tell you, you know, when you'd be really grateful for your health, is the day you get sick or the day you get injured. And so, you know, the light is sweet. And do you know what? Light speaks of sight and vision. And I think not just 20/20 vision, but the ability to really see things and be grateful, have a vision for how good God is, and have a vision for what a privilege, oh my goodness, what a privilege to know the Lord, walk with the Lord, be able to serve the Lord, be able to make a plan and experience His will for your life unfolding. You know, think about this, and in the light of God's guidance, truly have the vision to see what's really important. Over and over, like in verse 8, all that's coming is vanity. He said, now we're going to come to Ecclesiastes 12 in just a little bit, and we're going to see that there is more than vanity. There are injustices. There's disappointments. There's things in life that are just flat out not fair, but life is still valuable, and God is still faithful. And so in verse 9, he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Now, let me just say this here. Just like he said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That doesn't mean just anything. You know, don't let your hand find evil to do. Walk in the ways of your heart. Mindful of Jeremiah 17, that the heart is deceitful and wicked. Bert, I don't think we should take chapter 11, verse 9 to mean that, you know, we can do just anything. Because sometimes the heart dreams up things that are evil.
I think those last two lines qualifies what you're just saying. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. In
exactly.
other words, that which you, it still calls restraint. And as you said, it causes discipline, Alex. And so walk in these ways. Walk in your, with. That's what we do. We walk. And what's close to our heart, we have to deal with. What touches our lives, we must deal with. What we see, we must deal with. But if you do it knowing you're coming and give an account, it helps. I think it was Spurgeon, and it may have been Moody as well, but Spurgeon said one of the ways that he had helped his thought life was in two ways. One, every 15 minutes, think of Jesus Christ on the cross and know that Christ could come back at any time. Those things helps you to have a pure mind, not a double-minded person. And so I think that's what it's referring to here. You want that single-mindedness, Alex, of toward God, whatever, you know, with your heart and your eyes. Don't let your eyes look upon a maiden. You can't help but see certain things, but you don't have to gaze on them, do you?
Well, that's true. That's true. And you're right. Being mindful that God will, you know, bring things into judgment. God sees everything. But, you know, I read this, and we're going to get to some, again, we've said this over and over, famous, famous words, just well-known when we get to chapter 12. But, you know, I'm reading 9 and 10, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Don't you think, Bert, that it is okay to enjoy life and just zealously, joyously, exuberantly go into each new day?
Oh, man, and, yes. Amen. Amen, you know, Alex. I've got grandchildren, and being around those grandchildren and how they enjoy life, each one of them is different. Each one of them has their own interest. Some of them are fascinated by tools, some by sports, and just so many things, drama, you know, and they're enthusiastic about it. And when I'm around them, guess what it does? It draws me into those things. And so, you know, a young person, a child shall lead them.
Yeah.
There's a lot of meaning in that whole passage. As I read here, it makes me think of that. That exuberance, that oneness of purity. Yes, you have to put some of those things away, those childlike mm-hmm. things away. But we need to keep some of them, brother. We need to be exuberant, and we need to be excitable and not just sit on the sideline.
Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, verse 10, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. childhood and youth, what he's saying here is, look, they fleet away. So enjoy the moment. A cliche, stop and smell the roses. You know what, Bert? I'll tell you something, a memory I have. My dear friend Tracy McKeithen, he's a deacon in Georgia now at a Baptist church and a great friend from second grade. But it was one of those summer days that we had played baseball all day long. We would camp out, and he'd stay at our house. I'd go to his house. And I remember we had his mom made us hot dogs, which was our favorite meal. We had all the neighborhood boys. We played baseball for about 8 or 9 hours. And I remember I was lying in bed. I was probably 11, 12 years old. And I remember I thought, this is the greatest day of my life. You know, I've walked in the woods, went fishing, played baseball, had hot dogs. And I was not yet a Christian. It would be years before I would know the gospel. But I remember I laid down and I said, God, this is like the greatest day ever. Thank you. You know?
Yes.
And now, youth goes away really fast. But I want to say this. Whatever age you are, maybe you're 15 or maybe you're 95, but keep that grateful, youthful heart. I know some people, Bert, that are old at 40, and I know some people that are very young at 85.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think Solomon's giving us permission here to be grateful, joyful, and I know a lot of people say this, and we'll move on. Don't lose the wonderment, just the wonder of life. I mean, think about it. The good Lord didn't have to create us, but yet he did. And we didn't have to be born in America. We might have been born in some third world country, and yet we're in the richest country in the world at this point in history for a purpose with a faithful Savior who will never leave us or abandon us. Let me just say, there's a lot to be excited about.
Amen. And that purpose in America, I just want to tell you, if you're a believer, you're in America, you should be missional. God doesn't waste resources. That's the whole idea. So he's given us all these resources, and we're to use them for his glory and his honor and carrying out his commission to us. And that's the reason the nations means something to us, all the people groups. We're not necessarily talking about boundaries. We're talking about people groups that God wants us to have a heart for. And so God usually develops that in us, and praise the Lord for that. Alex, chapter 12, again, this is one of the books that I said, if you remember how we started off, this is, in my opinion, you need to read the last chapter first and then go back and start, because it'll begin to make sense. The first time I read through Ecclesiastes, I thought, wow, I read it, and then I got to chapter 12. I said, okay. Then I went back and read the first 11 chapters, and it all began to make a little bit more sense. So let me read verses 1 here in chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, that's one of those verses Ecclesiastes is famous for, but there is so much truth here. Adulthood does bring on some difficulties, but what's bad is when a child, a youth, is in a home where abuse is there, where neglect is there. They miss that, Alex, and that's what's so sorrowful about some of the family life, and that's why fathers, I'm just going to get on my soapbox, fathers, missing absentee fathers, those that have deserted their families and those that are absentee from their families, And they've checked out, even though they're there. You're missing out on the greatest opportunity in the world to mold those young men and those young women. And you're doing such a discredit to those children. Alex, praise the Lord for my childhood, that I had a mom and dad in my home and where I was loved and cared for. I wish that for every child on the earth.
Amen. You know, we've said it, and folks, I mean, we believe it. Lose at anything else, but win with your family.
Yes.
And if we had a prayer for this nation, we would say, dear Lord, please restore the family. And you're right. Youth is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful season of life. But we've always, those of us that, you know, have made it to adulthood and beyond, you know, we got to be always investing in young people. Of course, the most primary thing of all is to pass on the Christian faith. But in verse 1, he says, you know, the difficult days come and the years draw near, and you say, I had no pleasure in them. You know, there are people, and I've counseled some people, who look back and they'll say things like, my life has been a waste, or I regret most everything I've ever done, I regret it. All right, old age, you're right, has its unique challenges. And Solomon is, he vacillates a little bit, looking back, and it's like, you know, it was all for naught. All right, now 2 and 3, people have theorized that maybe he's giving a little bit of analogy about the physical struggles.
It sure
of
does
old
sound
age.
Like it, doesn't it?
Yeah, because your vision can go. The sun and the moon, sun and the light, and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after rain. But now listen to verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble,
hands,
and the strong, yes,
okay,
maybe motor skills,
yeah,
you know, arthritis and things. When the grinders cease because they are few, some have said, well, maybe he's talking about he's lost his teeth. You know, and those that look through the windows grow dim. At any rate, I mean, this could be an impoverished city, or it could be an analogy for the physical deterioration of old age.
Well, I believe it is the old age. Keeping in with the context of chapter 12, verse 1, about the difficult days coming ahead for an individual, the difficult days are in those old age. I've heard it said, and my mother-in-law, who's gone to be with the Lord, who was a great fan of Exploring the Word, she listened to us every day and prayed for us. She'd especially pray for her son-in-law that he'd have wisdom when he spoke. But anyway, you know, she said, I found this out, Bert, said, growing old is not for sissies. And
wow.
So when you read verse 3 and you see all this happening, the motor skills are gone, the back is bowed in the legs are weak, the teeth are gone or some are missing, and the eyes don't see. It's difficult. Those are difficult days, but what a day. It makes me think of the footprints in the sand. That's when he's carrying you. So if you're one of those who are listening today and verse 3 describes you, your motor skills are have gone. You can't even walk anymore without a cane. You may even be in a wheelchair. Your teeth are difficult. Your eyes, you just can't. You can't see anymore to read, so you listen, God will carry you through. He will take you to the finish line, Alex. Amen.
And you know, it takes a lot of mental resilience and a choice, frankly, to stay joyful and to stay peppy. And I think about Johnny Erickson Tata, who for decades has been paralyzed from the neck down. And yet she is so joyful, and she represents the Lord so well. And, you know, if she does have days of depression, it certainly is never, ever shown. And even at every stage of life, even if, you know, old age and physical infirmity comes to you, be joyful. Let's remember that we do represent Christ. And let's put forth a sunshiny, magnetic witness in every stage of our life.
Alex, you may make it sound like it's a choice, but you better choose early so you can get in practice that when you're old, you've practiced up. Now you can do it.
That's Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments,
that's
for this
it.
Is man's all in all.
We're going to get to the conclusion when we come back with more of Exploring the Word.
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Sometimes there's a delay between crying out to God in prayer and seeing those prayers answered. It is imperative for us in those times that we don't waver in our confidence in our God. The next verse goes on to say, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You see, the delay between supplication and delivered answer is one of the ways God develops endurance in us. He desires that the roots of our faith grow down deep, that we become trees planted by rivers of living water. steadfast, immovable, always abounding in his work. In this we grow beyond superficial Christianity.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Today's culture is opting for entertainment rather than biblical enlightenment. For those who resist that trend, Friends of Israel shows listeners why loving the Jewish people and supporting Israel is important to the Christian faith. Friends of Israel shares biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah and promotes solidarity with the Jewish people.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, heard each weekend on this station, and here's what's happening in Israel.
Friends of Israel, Saturday afternoon at 2, here on American Family Radio.
During a Democratic presidential debate, Joe Biden said we should bring social workers into homes to help parents deal with raising their children. He was right in recognizing the root cause of most of society's problems, a breakdown in the family. However, he was wrong in suggesting government workers are the answer. Strong families need a spiritual component, and that's why churches need to step up to the plate and teach moms, dads, and kids biblical solutions to help their family. I'm Pastor John Miller. Visit me at churchontherock.org.
Devotional books, continuous bestsellers from the Middle Ages to today. But did you know that devotionals called the Books of Hours were considered a bestseller even in the Middle Ages?
Called the Book of Hours because they specified times of day for prayer, they were enormously popular. A prayer book for the laymen, merchants, and lords and ladies alike, containing a calendar and prayers celebrating Christian events, often beautifully illustrated with art and decoration to bring deeper meaning to the prayers and readings.
Because so many people owned a Book of Hours, in some cases more than the Bible, because of their accessibility to the masses. It allowed affluent individuals the opportunity to imitate religious practices of monks and nuns.
Engage with the Bible. Discover the richly layered stories surrounding the Book of Books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison-shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
You know, I'm reading a biography of George Washington, a wonderful book called Sacred Fire, and it's one of the biographies of Washington. And he said this over and over. He would write things like this in proclamations, like in October of 1789, George Washington wrote, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor." And Washington would say, "The most important endeavor of America is the Christian training of young people." Yeah, amazing. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. I bring this up because I think about, as we wrap up Ecclesiastes, you know, the duty to acknowledge God, to follow God, to pray, to pass it on to the youth. I mean, in a way, this resonates very much with what Solomon is saying here, especially as this book concludes. And Bert, I've so enjoyed looking at the reflections and the wisdom and the truth of Ecclesiastes, and it's all great, but chapter 12, the final chapter, really does conclude on a wonderful note, doesn't it?
It really does. Two things I would observe. If you're going to read the book of Ecclesiastes, read it in one setting. If you, you know, most of the time, three chapters.
And it's not that long.
It's not that long. If you just read three chapters, kind of frustrated. But if you read the whole thing at one time, there's peace that comes with that, and that's where we come into. And you say, well, it took you 5 or 6 days, 7 days to go through the whole book. Well, we were teaching it, but if we were reading it, we would have done that, and we could have done it. It's not that long.
Isn't it almost like memoirs?
It is.
You know, presidents will write their, you know, biography or their memoirs, and in a way, that's like Solomon's, you know, kind of final testament.
It is. That's a good observation. One more observation. Have you noticed when he comes to the end of the conclusion, he goes back to the youth. Isn't that what we do?
Yeah.
When we come to the end, we better remember our beginning. You know, it's like 1 John, these things have written to you that you may know that you have, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he comes to the end of that book and he says, you better make sure that you have trusted Christ. And so I think that's what Ecclesiastes is saying, trust Christ early and follow him. Now, he wouldn't have said Christ. He had said God. Trust God and follow him all your life, not like I did, up and down. Stay with him always.
Yes. Well, you know, let's talk about this. There is something so beautiful and so poetic as we go through here in chapter 12. You know, he's talking about old age and really comparing it to a city getting shut down. The doors are shut. The sound of grinding is low. In other
words, verses 4 and 5, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah.
All the activity and the industry that would have once been very prominent kind of ebbs away. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. There's not such a song in the heart anymore, perhaps. And so, you know, that's something to watch out for. They're afraid of height and of terrors of the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for a man goes to his eternal home as mourners go about the streets. So just like, you know, there's a day, you know, you're young and you're strong and height doesn't matter. You climb a tree, you get up on the roof. I mean, I've had people say things like this, oh, I would never do something like that again. I can't believe I used to ride a bike, or I can't believe I used to, you know, operate heavy equipment, and now I'm old, I would never do that anymore. It's like the comparison of a city kind of shutting down, or a harvest not being gotten in, and no desire to do it, for a man goes to his eternal home. Now, verses 6 and 7, it's just beautiful. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Okay, this thing, the silver cord, the golden bowl. Yeah, I did some study several years ago, and as best as I can tell, these are kind of euphemisms for the sanctity and the fragility of life.
Yes.
You know, there's in the developing baby, there's the umbilical cord. But in the Jewish mind, I mean, that was like this picture of this golden, precious lifeline given by God, obviously. And the silver cord of life, the knot can slip. The golden bowl, you know, we are a vessel, a bowl. It's going to be broken one day. We're going to leave this world one day. You know, Bert, I read that by the time a person is 75, they will have spent 6 years of their life asleep and dreaming. Isn't that something?
It is, yes.
And so life is this precious thing, and God knows our days. God knows our moments. God knows our sitting down and our uprising back in Deuteronomy. And so before it's all gone away, remember your Creator. When's the time to turn to the Savior and to build your life on Jesus? The very minute you realize that you know the lay of the land, okay, there's God, there's life, I'm accountable, turn to Christ as soon as you can. The younger, the better.
Amen. Now, when I read verse 6 and then I come to verse 7 about the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God, there's no doubt that he's talking about death. Now, what this is, notice how beautiful this is. A silver cord, a golden bowl, a pitcher, a wheel. Those are all useful. Now, Alex, see if you agree with this. You may not, but he's been talking about life and it being vanity and it being difficult. But as he comes to the end of this, he goes back and he uses these beautiful word pictures and helpful objects in life to describe life and then death, you know? So,
Let me just say this. In verse 7, you've got the physical and the non-physical. Friend, you, you're you are a soul and you have a body. The dust will return to the earth. The spirit will return to God who gave it. Right there is the physical and the non-physical.
His theology strong right there, isn't it?
I would listen to Solomon, yes. He's got good theology.
Right. That is so true. So the whole idea, read verses 6 and 7 and remember, that's the reason reading it in one setting. He's just got through talking about life and difficulties and vanities, even the old age. But when you come to the end of it, it was a life worth living. And yes, you do have the body going to the grave, but you have that spirit returning to the Lord. Alex, for the believer, we go back to the New Testament. To be absent from the body is to be where?
Present with the Lord.
What a promise. I see that here in Ecclesiastes.
You know, this is so beautiful. I just want to read this. In verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. This is clearly autobiographical, because Solomon, the preacher, he did set in order many proverbs, didn't he?
He really did. He probably wrote many more, and they did not make it into the canon. They believe he was a prolific writer, even more than the three books we have in the Bible.
Have you got the Adrian Rogers illustration book?
I got his Adrianisms, and yes.
And the Vance Havner quote book?
Yes.
You know, I love books of quotations and things like that. Well, Solomon certainly. We would encourage you to read his trilogy, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. But he set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. You know, R.C. Sproul said, all truth is God's truth. So really, all these various truths that are the true truths, they are from one shepherd, the Lord. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. He's making a distinction here between data and truth. You know, now, of the making of many books, there is no end. I think he would be amazed to know not only all the books, but the websites. You know, I Googled something yesterday, Bert. I was looking up, I was looking up when the World Series is, all right? The 2019 World Series. Do you know there are 6 million websites talking about the 2019 World Series?
You're kidding. Now, how many? Repeat that.
It was like 6.4 million. Oh. And, I mean, that's just one little thing that's going to come and go real quickly. So, I mean, think about the explosion of data. There's no shortage of data, but there is definitely a precious commodity called truth and wisdom. And so the preacher was wise, and he gave the people truth, and we are the beneficiaries of it for sure. But he says, look, of the making of many books, there's no end, and much study is wearisome. So in other words, folks, you can't know everything. So give your bandwidth, give your mind to that which is true and eternal, namely the Word of God.
Alex, I got to go back to verse 11, and it says, does your version say one shepherd and his shepherd capitalized?
It is capitalized, yes, sir.
So we find, I believe, and see if you make this connection, David, a shepherd boy who became a king. I think some of Solomon, just like you and I, we haven't gotten over. You and I both, we're not on a farm. We don't work a farm anymore. But those early years of being on that farm just permeated our lives.
Oh,
and then with me, I shared it with our three sons, Nathan, Matthew, and Micah. And they were not raised on the farm, but they would go visit my dad, and it became a part of them. So here's Solomon, I think, reverting back to a generation back to his dad as we see that shepherd reference come in there. I think that's important because he's been talking about the days of his youth. Most of the time when you hear those father stories, is when you're a child and you're all ears and you're hearing your dad tell about being a shepherd boy, going and taking on the giant, killing the bear, killing the lion. And so I thought that was interesting that he would use that reference at this point in time, brother.
Wow. Yeah, that is really something. And by the way, I know we're kind of going backwards a little bit. You know, the words given by the shepherd, and shepherd is capitalized, that's right. But it says the words of the wise are like goads, G-O-A-D-S. Now, a goad or an ox goad, that's a word that's maybe a little bit unusual for us. But it's a kind of a cattle prod, really.
Yeah, right.
And, you know, I do live in the country, and my neighbor's cows got out probably about a month ago. In fact, I was getting ready to come do Exploring the Word, and Esther, my faithful little dog, was barking, just going crazy. I looked, well, out in the yard were some cows, and they were headed toward the street. And, you know, I tried to call my neighbor, and I couldn't get him on the phone, and I'm thinking, well, the radio show's going to be in a few minutes. But anyway, you know what I did? I got the only thing I had. I got a 2x4, and I went out there, and I was, like, trying to block them and walk them back. And then one of my neighbors, who is a highway patrolman, saw me, and he came, and we put our arms out, and we gently, but we took a couple of sticks and a 2x4, and we had to prod these cows back into the gate. All right, here's the thing. God's word is like, you know, a prod or a stick, or, you know, it's maybe a whip, not to hurt us, but to get us back in the way. Just like a cow getting in the street is going to be a disaster. When we get away from God, we get in trouble. And God sends his word, repent, you know, turn to Christ, humble yourself before God, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The words of Scripture are like a goad, not to hurt us, but to protect us from ourselves.
Amen.
Am I right, brother?
You are right. An example of that, again, my mind went to other scriptures. That's the reason reading the Bible helps, because it brings some scriptures more alive. You remember Shamgar, one of the judges?
Yes.
He killed 600 men of the Philistines with, guess what, an ox goad. You know?
Yeah.
And again, I know that's harmful, but it was for protection, and you just use that word. The word of God is powerful. The sword of the Spirit is what? The word of God. And
yes,
here the ox goad, there's a difference in a sword and an ox goad, I know, but there's still offensive things to get the ox to do what it needs to, and also to get the dirt off the wheels. It's pointed on one side and flat on the other.
Sure.
And
yeah,
so here it is. The word of God serves us well as defense for us as we hide it in our heart, and offense for us as we share it with others, Alex. That's the power of the Word of God.
I love Solomon's word pictures here. He says, and the words like well-driven nails,
yes,
given by one shepherd. See, the Scriptures, you know, a well-driven nail, you know, you can hammer down a board. Well, the Scriptures are like nails to get you fastened to Jesus.
Amen. Let's get to it. We got about 2 minutes left. That's all. Let me read verses 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it's bad. What's the conclusion? Trust God and obey him. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Isn't that right, Alex?
God loves you. Christ is as close by as a prayer. And you can begin right now today to build your life on him, which I think Solomon would say is the wisest thing you could ever do.
Love God, that old hymn, trust and obey.
Amen.
There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Well, we've enjoyed Ecclesiastes. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Stay tuned to the American Family Radio Network. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, please. But most of all, tell everybody about Jesus Christ.